Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 11. John chapter 11. We just concluded, finished the resurrection of Lazarus. At the beginning of chapter 11, from verse 1 all the way to verse 46, we have a special event in the life of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Jesus Christ raised someone from the dead. And in the midst of that, if you think about it, many people still did not believe. If you needed any other proof, now many did believe, but many of them began to report what Jesus had done to the Pharisees. And so with this in mind, we begin in verse 47 of John chapter 11. And the Word of God says, John 11, 47, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?' Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him." Chapter 12, verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, 'Let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always.' Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Now, we've been studying through the Gospel of John, and we began on December 11th, with John chapter 1. And we come to the understanding that the Gospel of John was written really for one main purpose, although we learn many things through it, but that was to show the world that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, and that believing in His name, we might have life, eternal life, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's proved himself now countless times from chapter 1 now to chapter 11, where really the culmination of all that was to the place where he now raised a man from the dead. Now, this man had just died and was in bed. He had been buried for 4 days, and now he has been raised from the dead. If there was any really evidence that this was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, that was it. But many people were ignorant, and we're going to see that here in just a minute, except one person at this particular time of really the true reason why Jesus came, and that was to die for the sins of the world. John chapter 19, verse 13, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The reason why Jesus came was to seek and to save those who are lost in their trespasses and sins. Now we come to here, chapter 11, and really part of chapter 12, and we see really three different groups in this passage. I want us to kind of examine those three different groups and see their reaction to the fact that Jesus Christ just raised Lazarus from the dead. So we're going to look at three groups of people. First of all, we're going to look at the pious, the passionate, and the pretender. So I want to preach this message this morning, and that's the title of the message: the pious, the passionate, and the pretender. Now think about here what just happened here. We think about how awesome what just took place. Think about Jesus Christ, remember, had delayed. Why did he delay? You remember the servants came to Jesus Christ that Lazarus was sick and he was nigh to death. And so the servants came to Jesus, and Jesus, the Bible says, he tarried for several days there where he was. It was about a day's journey for him to reach the place where Lazarus was, and so he delayed, but he told his disciples the reason why he was delaying was for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And so he comes to the scene after several days, and Lazarus has been dead, and Martha and Mary come to Jesus and basically tell him the same thing: if he had only been here, Lazarus would not have died. But what they weren't aware of is that Jesus Christ was going to do something much greater than they expected. He was not just going to heal him, he was going to raise him from the dead. And we come to now verse 47. I want us to see, first of all, we deal with the pious. The Bible says, or the religious, verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees, notice, a council, and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Now the Bible says here, the gathered, notice, the chief priests and the Pharisees, notice, a council. Now this would be referred to, what we refer to as the Sanhedrin Council, which was really the highest governing body among the Jews apart from the Roman government. Yes, the Roman government had rule, but the Roman government allowed the Jews to have their own court system. And so within this rule, they didn't have their own authority, although they had their own authority among their people, but it was limited authority under Roman rule. Now the Sanhedrin Council was composed really historically of 71 members, 70 being part of the council, and one would be the high priest. Now, really, there's two main groups within the Sanhedrin Council. I think we've seen some of those people throughout the chapters of John, but we have, first of all, the chief priests are known as the Sadducees. A part of the Sadducees would also be the high priest. A part of the Sadducees would also be the captain of the temple and the members of the leading families of the priests. And there would be really two major political groups. You'd have the Sadducees part of the council, which was the main group, and then you would have the Pharisees. And most of the time, the Sadducees and the Pharisees would be in constant conflict and opposition based on doctrine, and really politically they opposed themselves. And so you have the Sadducees, which is the chief priest, the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the members of the leading families of the priests. But then on the other side, you also have also the Pharisees. The Pharisees also had much influence among the Sanhedrin. Now, although the Sadducees and the Pharisees oppose themselves, in this particular time when Jesus shows up, they get together to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they bring together this council in the temple. These council would have differences within them, but they're all right now ruling against Christ. I want you to notice the question they ask themselves in verse 47. They said this: what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. They just heard the report. Someone came that was at Bethany where Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Some of the Jews went back, and the first thing they thought of, I mean, think about it, I would just kind of go around and tell everybody, look, Jesus Christ has raised somebody from the dead. And probably I would have probably stayed there and listened to the preaching and the teaching. I mean, this is pretty phenomenal. This man is worth listening to. But some Jews went back to the temple and told the highest authorities among the Jews. And so they're thinking to themselves, what are we doing by allowing this to continue? They were angry because Jesus' latest miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, the general Jewish population was excited about it, about this miracle. Although some had doubted up to now, so many of them were starting to believe, and so they were being concerned. Their reaction is summed up in really four different ways in the following passage. We're going to look at their pride, the prophecy, the pronouncement, and then at the Passover and their hypocrisy in the Passover. Notice first of all their pride. This is their reaction to this miracle. Verse 47, notice, "What do we, for this man doth many miracles." Verse 48, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. The Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Then the Bible says in verse 49, "One of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year." So we see here two different groups. We see, first of all, the council is talking among themselves, and then we see Caiaphas is going to interject his thought. But I want you to think here, their authority and their power was being threatened. That's why they were concerned. They were threatened by not only Jesus, but also by the Romans themselves. In other words, let me explain here. He says in verse 48, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him." If we don't do anything, people are going to believe Jesus Christ, and then they're going to follow him and listen to him and not us anymore. But then they say, "And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." You see, the Romans would not tolerate a king. Israel was not allowed to have a king. You see, the Jews were under a king, and that was a Roman king. And so they said, "We can't allow this to happen because people are going to follow him, they're going to elevate him as a king, and in turn the Roman government is going to come after us and remove our authority." So on the one hand, the Romans would not tolerate a king among the Jews, and we already saw that. Remember when Herod heard of the report by the wise men that came in and said, "A king is born"? What did Herod do? He hated that so much that he ended up killing all the newborn babies. That's how the Romans would feel threatened. And so the Jews knew that. But on the other hand, the people were starting to recognize Jesus as a valid prophet, and therefore they would lose their monopoly upon the people. You see, right now the people came to them. They were the court. They were the authority. They possessed the power. And at this time, think about it here, we see their pride demonstrated because they don't want their power taken away. They don't want the authority that they have to be taken away. Notice the Bible says here in verse 48 at the end, he says, "And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Our place where? In the council, in the temple. You see, they had forgotten, this is not your temple. This is God's temple. This is not your nation, Sadducee and Pharisee. This is God's nation. But see, they were in charge. They had added to the law. They had made the law burdensome to the people. And so they thought to themselves, we've kind of suppressed the people. And if people start following Christ, we will lose our authority and our power. So we see, the pride of the council. But number two, we see the pride of Caiaphas. Notice this humble man. What he says, verse 49, "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all." You ever met somebody that knows it all? That was Caiaphas. He sits back, he sees all these Pharisees, Sadducees going back and forth, and all the people, 70 people in the council, and now he finally speaks up, being the high priest. He's got the most authority and the most power. He says, "You don't know nothing at all." And notice what he deducts. He says in verse 50, "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." So notice here, he was saying it is better to do away with Jesus than to have the Romans take over the Jewish court. It made more sense for them to simply kill Jesus. They would prevent two things. First of all, they would prevent Roman control, but they would also be doing away with a man they hated. So Caiaphas said, "This is common sense." Now, the Passover is about to happen. And here they're in the court talking about killing a man that's innocent, who's done nothing wrong. He's done only but good. But you see their pride as they react to this miracle that's just taken place? The council and Caiaphas. So we see not only the pride, but number two, we see the prophecy. Something interesting happens, and at the surface it kind of seems a little strange, but notice verse 51 and 52. "And this spake he, not of himself, but being high priest that year, He prophesied that Jesus would die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also He should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, the Bible says here, He spake He not Himself. And then the Bible says He prophesied that Jesus would die for that nation. In other words, I want us to see here, more than the surface, there was a double meaning there. Neither he, Caiaphas, nor the Sanhedrin court recognized that. Jesus should die because he was dividing the people. He must be sacrificed so that we can be preserved. Through his death, he would gather the children of God under one rule, and that was their rule. And they thought, and like this, we'd be fine. But really, the true meaning was that Jesus should die for the nation, but not for that nation only, but also that he should gather by his death on the cross the children of God that were scattered. So in this verse, although we see here Caiaphas doesn't even realize what he's saying, to them it makes sense. We should do away with Jesus. It'll unite everybody under us. But really this was a prophecy that would be written down and recorded, that was actually prophesying that Jesus Christ would die for the nation and then gather all the people unto himself. So think about right in the midst of this, as they're trying to draw away the authority of Jesus Christ to their own authority, they are prophesying to the fact that every single person is going to gather around the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. That's amazing. So we see here, notice the pride, not only the pride in the prophecy, but we see number three, the pronouncement. How do we know they didn't understand what they were saying? Because of verse 4. Notice 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Notice the Sanhedrin condemned Jesus to death. Now this is the first time that we see actually taking place in the court system. They had tried to take him before to bring him to court and to try him in front of the Sanhedrin council. But here, they're making a decision here without a hearing, without any witnesses. They put a man to death who is innocent. Their pronouncement was unjust. It was inappropriate since there was no hearing. They had made a decision based upon their pride and their selfish ambitions. They were not interested in the people. They were interested in themselves. Therefore, Jesus went near to the wilderness, the Bible tells us, and he retreated himself before going to Jerusalem one more time. And that would be for his death. So think about the pride of these men. We see here they were pious, they were religious, but they were prideful. We see their pride, we see the prophecy, we see the pronouncement. And number four, this is kind of interesting, we see the purifying. In the midst of this, verse 55, now let's, before we read verse 55, they got together. They said, we need to kill Jesus. And then they take a vote, and they vote to put Jesus to death. And now we read verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Now, notice here in this, verse 56, then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Now the purifying here was a very strict rule for the Jew. We see according to Exodus chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. And the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. He gives further instruction in Numbers chapter 9, verse 6 through 14. We see later, according to John chapter 18, verse 28, when Jesus is about to be led, the Bible says, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they should eat the Passover. Do we see the hypocrisy here? As we think about these men, and as we consider here their religion, do you see how prideful they've become? in their own religion and their own self-conceit, and they prophesy a word from God. They don't even realize it. We see they put a man to death, and then they go out and purify themselves. Now we got to be holy. Let's go wash our clothes. Let's go do what we're supposed to do. And then they come back, and the Bible says, where's Jesus? We got to get him. We got to put him to death. Do we see the hypocrisy that's going on here? You know, the purifying was strictly observed. Those who were unclean could not partake of the Passover, by the way. They were engulfed in their rituals. They did not even stop to consider that they were conspiring to put an innocent man to death. They would all conform on the outside, but their inside was as dark as the charred walls of hell. And in Numbers, we see when the men came to Moses and says, we've interacted, we've seen a dead body today. And Moses had to inquire of the Lord. He says, if any man touches a dead body, they cannot partake of the Passover. But you see what's going on in their thinking? On the outside, they were clean. And they're saying, we've observed the purifying. Let's kill Jesus. That's what was going on in their minds. You know, there is no purpose to the outward cleansing if the inside is not clean. You know, they were claiming purity, purity, purity. But God was looking down on them saying, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. Of pronouncing an innocent man to death. The Bible says, they sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves. Think about it. The main topic of conversation in the temple was about whether Jesus was going to appear in the temple or not. The Bible tells us here the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. And think about it here. You see a storm brewing. Do you see here? This is all culminating. They've pronounced him to death. The anger and the expectation is mounting about taking Jesus. But we have another scene which is quite different from one we just observed here. There's a different group of people. We see, first of all, the pious. But now we see, in chapter 12, the passionate. And this is quite a difference from what we just read. Notice, in verse 12, you kind of see the calm. We're just in the midst of the storm. A storm is brewing. But now, chapter 12, verse 1. The calm. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which he had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, and they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. See how different it is? You have the storm brewing in Jerusalem. You have the hypocrites who are full of themselves, who are only talking about killing Jesus Christ, and says that if any man know where he is, let's take him, so that we can put him to death. But in this scene over here, Jesus is sitting at the table with his friends, eating dinner or supper. I don't know, some people do different dinner. How many of you dinner is the evening meal or supper? How many of you supper? Okay, half and half. All right. I think it's supper. But notice here, I want us to see here the difference in their response. His friends, how they responded to the resurrection of Lazarus. We see, first of all, and by the way, this applies to us today, if we're going to be passionate about the Lord, there are certain things that are true there. And by the way, it's going to be the opposite of what we just saw. We see the passionate, we see, first of all, the privacy. The Bible says here in verse 2, there they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. The Bible tells us here that he was in Bethany, whereas Lazarus was, would have been dead, and he raised him from the dead. So they're in a house. In other words, here we see, look at this meeting here. This was not an open meeting. Their relationship was not a place so that everyone could see. what was going on. This was a private relationship. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary simply wanted to be with Jesus. They enjoyed His presence. They are sitting at the table, fellowshipping, eating with Him. You know, what we do for the Lord must never be for a public demonstration, but must come out of our private devotion. You see, these people earlier were interested in themselves, in their authority and their power, but Jesus' friends here, they're just simply sitting at the table with Him, enjoying His presence, enjoying listening to the Lord Jesus Christ talk, enjoying to thinking and perhaps discussing about the miracle that just took place. And may I say today that the passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, do what they do in private. It's not about the public and what everybody else sees. Although people ought to see our testimony, but you know that's not what our life ought to be about. Oh, I gotta do this because people... No, no, no. If you first dwell with Jesus Christ in your privacy, you'll be what you ought to be in the public. And so notice their passion. We see the privacy, but number two, we see the preciousness. Notice what happened in verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Notice verse 7, the Bible says, Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Think about it, their passion was not only private, but their passion was also precious. It was precious, here we see, for two specific reasons. First of all, it was precious because of the quantity that was given. The Bible tells us here, notice, it was a pound of ointment of spikenard. Now think about a pound. She took the whole pound and anointed the feet of Jesus. It wasn't she took the pound and then sprinkled a little bit on the top. She poured the whole thing out. She demonstrated by giving Jesus the whole pound that the Lord deserved everything she owned. You know, some have estimated that such an ointment would be the equivalent to 1 year's wages, at least. Judas says so. He says 300 pennies worth. That's a year's wages. Think about here. When she gave this pound of ointment and poured it all on the Lord's feet, you know what she was saying here? It was precious because of the quantity. She was saying, Lord, You have everything I own. I'm giving You here this ointment because You deserve everything I have. And may I say, our passion for the Lord will be precious when God has everything we have. When we live in our lives and says, well, man, I have to give the tenth to the tithe and I have to do this. And no, we don't understand. God owns everything. Everything belongs to Him. And we can't compartmentalize our life and say, well, God, You can have this part but not this part. Mary says, You have all of my life. You see, what she gave was precious because of the quantity. But not only was it precious because of the quantity, but it was precious because of the quality. The Bible tells us this ointment was spikenard. This refers to the best perfume money could buy. This was not cheap ointment or cheap perfume or cologne. This kind of ointment was bought for kings and wealthy people. She not only demonstrated that Jesus deserved everything she owned, but she also demonstrated that Jesus deserved the best she had to offer. You know, I think that sometimes Christianity is kind of something we tag along in our lives. But according to what just happened here, if we're going to be the passionate for the Lord, yes, it must be done in private, but it must also be precious because we have to communicate to the Lord by our actions and our private devotion that, God, You have everything. And I'm going to make sure that you get the best. Not just the scraps. No, I don't mind when people give to the church. Sometimes people will donate things to the church. But may I say, sometimes it's trash. Hey, you need a lawnmower. Here's a lawnmower. Doesn't work, but you can work on it. Let me stop it. Although I'm grateful for the gift. May I say, it didn't happen here. But I'm trying to illustrate to you that, is this really what God deserves? He deserves all that we have and the best that we have. You see, we see the privacy, the preciousness. And think about here how precious this was. The Bible tells us, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know, the Bible says that when we yield ourselves a living sacrifice, we become a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Amen. And God loves the smell. It's pleasing to Him. Can you imagine here? Everybody's going to leave that house remembering the smell of that room. They're going to leave that house remembering how precious this, what this woman did, and how she did this in private. It was not for the public eye to see. She did it. She gave all that she had. And she gave the best that she had. And all the house is filled with this ointment. And our lives ought to be the same. Our lives ought to be a sweet-smelling savor unto God, where people leave our presence and say, wow, the Lord is really using that person. That person is yielded to the Lord. Everyone would leave that day remembering the fragrance that filled the room. If we are going to please the Lord, we must emphasize our private devotion to Him and lay everything we have at His feet and always give Him the best. That is the passionate. We not only see the privacy, the preciousness, but we see number three, the pattern. The Bible says here that in John 12:3, she wiped His feet with her hair. You know, in contrast to the religious group that we looked at earlier, this woman humbled herself in the sight of the Lord. You know, for a woman of that day was very precious. 1 Corinthians 11:15 tells us, but if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Think about it. At that day, a woman's hair was her glory. And they would fix their hair in such a way that it would reflect and bring glory to God. But think about it. She takes her glory and she lays it and wipes the feet of Jesus Christ. Notice she did not anoint His head. She did not anoint His body. She anointed His feet, placing her in a place of submission to the Lord. And may I say, in our lives, we must place ourselves in the same. The pattern that she gives for us is a pattern of submission to the Lord. It's not about her. It's about the Lord. It's not about the ointment. It's about the Lord. The pattern is left for us. By wiping His feet with her hair, she was declaring that I have no glory of my own. The Lord Jesus, You alone deserve all the glory and praise. And since all the glory and praise belong to the Lord, I'm not my own, but I belong to You. She willingly submitted herself to her Lord and Savior. Therefore, we see the pious, the religious, and their pride. But we see also the passionate. But lastly, we see the pretender. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 4, then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him? Why was this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bear what was put therein. Now let me stop and say this. They had no idea at that particular time that Judas was a thief. But this is written in retrospect. Looking back, now we know that Judas was a thief. Now we know that the money was not going to the poor. The money was going to himself. You know, sometimes we look at the wrong person and we think certain people look a certain way. That means they're bad. But you know, in the Bible, it's actually clear the opposite. They never doubted Judas. Remember when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray Me? They never said, oh yes, Judas. Look, he looks like a devil. It's got to be him. No, he probably looked better than all. He was probably more trustworthy than any of them because he was holding the money. He was a pretender. Notice, first of all, his perplexity. Why was this ointment, not this ointment, sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So he was aware of the cost of the ointment. It shows you how concerned he is about money. He declared that it could have sold for 300 pence. In the Bible time, a man would work for a penny a day. Therefore, the cost of this spikenard worth more than a man's annual wage. Judas was perplexed because to him, Jesus was not worth that much. You see, that's the pretender today. Those that may go to church, those that may seem to be like everybody else, but they get bothered when anything is done for the Lord because the Lord is not worth that much to them. He's not valuable to them. Why would you give them? Why would you give your money to the Lord? Why would you invest your time for the Lord? Why would you expend your energy for the Lord? You see, for the pretender, that's perplexing. He doesn't understand. You go to church? Why did you go to church so much? That's perplexing to the pretender. Right. The appearance. He's with a group. But we see that he's perplexed because to him, Jesus is not worth that much. But may I stop and say this? Jesus is worth everything. This woman proved that by giving him everything. A year's wages. I don't know how long she saved for this, but she's had this. You don't go by and walk with a year's wages and just go out and buy and perfume. She had to prepare for this. Now we know she did this because of the Lord's burying. She understood what was about to take place. So we see the pretender, we see his perplexity, number one. But number two, we see his purpose. The Bible says, this said he, verse 6, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put there. And Judas did not care for the poor. Judas was a thief and most likely had been stealing from the money that was giving for Jesus and his ministry. So think about it. His purpose here was self-gratifying. The same is the pretender. He says things based upon his own goal, his own self-interest. If there is nothing to be carnally gained by it, he will oppose it. May I say, many times a pretender can oppose the cause of Christ because he doesn't gain from it. Materially, or in relationship, whatever the case may be. Can you imagine his attitude as he's looking at this woman? He's thinking in himself, what is she doing? Why is she wasting the ointment? I can't believe all this money out the window. But she understood. So we see his perplexity, didn't understand. Jesus was not worth that much to him. His purpose was self-gratifying. But we see, number three, his priority. Jesus tells us in verse 8, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. What was Judas's priority? His priority was this, now. Now. You know, that's how the pretender lives. The pretender lives for the now. Not for eternity. He lives for the now. Why can I get now? Judas was not considering eternity. He was not thinking about life beyond the grave. He was only coveting, interested in the now. And may I say, the pretender today could be at church having the same thing in mind. He's perplexed when things go on because Jesus is not worth that much. Why? Because it's all about self-gratification. What do I get out of it? Why? Because his priority is for the now. What do I get from this now? So we kind of conclude here. Notice verse 9. He says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. We really see three things here in conclusion. We see that the pious is only concerned about his reputation. We see the pretender is only concerned about his riches. But the passionate is only concerned about the master. These people are so concerned about their reputation that they're saying we not only have to kill Jesus, but we have to kill Lazarus. Because of him. Wait a minute, he didn't do anything. What did he do? He was the one that was raised from the dead. He didn't do it himself. And may I say that the pretender and the pious will despise those that places the master at the forefront of their lives. Why do religions despise when somebody tries to give them the gospel? The despise is someone's life. That's all about the master. Why? Because you know what religion is today? Religion is all about self-gratification. I'm talking about religion in general. You have many systems of religion today, and they all boil down to the same thing. They all do a certain amount of things. Why? So they can feel good about themselves and what they're doing. So that they can earn their way to heaven. So that they can do things to balance out the sin in their lives. Why? Because it's all about themselves. It's all about what they get out of it. And so they'll despise the people that are passionate about the Lord and His person and who He is and what He's done for them. You see, this woman understood who Jesus was, even though the pious, the religious, and the pretender didn't see it. Let me ask you this question in conclusion. Are you the pious this morning? Are you involved in your religion, but you've never been born again? You've never really truly seen yourself as a sinner on your way to hell, and you never saw Jesus Christ as your Savior who came to die for your sin. And you're doing your religion to pump yourself up. Are you the pretender that may appear on the outside to have everything in order, but really you kind of don't understand why spiritual things go on, why we give money, why would we buy a van to go pick up kids to come to Sunday school? Why would we do those things? The pretender. Or are you the passionate? May the Lord help us to be the passionate. If we're going to be passionate, we do what we do in private. What we do must be precious. Not only quantity but quality, but also the pattern is submission to the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be the passionate. To be like this scene. Chaos all around. But in this house, you have a little group of passionate people who are all about the Lord. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be that people.